So Christmas is often called the season of joy. For some people, it is not always that way. I came across a series of photos this week that depict people trying to be joyful, but particularly, you know, when you take that Christmas picture with the children, sometimes they don't cooperate, and these kids clearly were not joyful. I just want to show you four of them. They're pretty amazing. Here's the first one. I think this one says, okay, kids, I just need you to hold these letters and look this way, right? Bring those lights down just a bit, Ben, so we can see those. Just hold the letters, kids, and look this way. They're not interested. Here's the second one. I like this one. Dad's happy. Mom's happy. Junior is clearly unimpressed with the entire thing. Doesn't know really what's going on. I have no idea there. This one, the third one. This one says, the one kid, the older boy, says, you know, the sun is just really bright. The girl says, my head is killing me. The little guy says, what's with Elmer Fudd's hat? Just stick him in a, you know, Elmer Fudd hat, right? This one, I think, doesn't need any commentary. This just expresses how many of us feel this time of the year. Joy. This Christmas, for the last few, last week and this week and the next couple weeks, we've been focusing, instead of focusing on the presents, we've been focusing on the gifts of Christmas. Instead of just focusing on, you know, the things that are under the tree, we've been focusing on those gifts that you can't really wrap up, you can't really put under the tree. Last week, we talked about the gift of love that we've received through our Heavenly Father. And this week, we're going to talk about joy. We're going to talk about joy. Now, when I was a young man growing up at the First Church of Christ in Garrett, Indiana, we had something called Junior Church. Junior Church. I always thought that was an interesting phrase, and reflecting on it, I'm like, okay, junior church, is that like a 7% tithe, or, you know, what is junior church exactly? But we had junior church, and so we'd go into the lobby there, and I was telling our guest services team this morning, Deward Wilmot would be there on the right, and we'd say hi to Deward, and you'd go down the steps and past the men's bathroom and into junior church. And when you were in junior church, you got to hang out with a woman named Mary Pearson. And Mary was this, 50-ish woman, and she had never married, and she just was really committed to teaching children about Jesus. I don't know if it was because of her nieces and nephews. She had a number of them, but she really just had an impact on a lot of our lives. And she taught us something in junior church that I've never forgotten. She taught us a little acrostic for the word joy. She said, children, if you want to have joy, you need to think of Jesus first, others second, and yourself third, right? Now, many of you didn't have Mary Pearson, but there was a Mary Pearson in your life, and she, or maybe he, probably taught you that same acrostic, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. And you know, I think that's a perfect way for us to approach this Christmas. If you really want to experience the gifts of Christmas, if you want to have joy this Christmas, man, if you and I, if we can focus on Jesus first, and on others second, and on yourself third, I think you and I are going to go a long way towards having the kind of joy that we just really want to have at Christmas. I mean, how amazing would it be if this Christmas just wasn't all, consumed, I guess is the word, wasn't all consumed with things and with shopping and with running around and with the hubbub. How amazing would it be if this Christmas was all about you really experiencing joy? I mean, real joy. The kind that we just sang about, overflowing joy that overwhelms my soul, right? How amazing would that be? Here's the thing. Joy is difficult to define. It's one of those words that, you know, I kind of get it when I'm experiencing it. I understand it. When I have joy, I'm like, okay, that's joy. I get it. I can understand joy. But you ask me to define joy and to explain it, you know, by the definition, and I kind of struggle with that. And so, I don't know about you, when I have trouble defining something, I go to the dictionary, right? And this is a big dictionary. This is the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. It's an encyclopedic exploration of the images, symbols, motifs, metaphors, figures of speech, and literary patterns of the Bible. And when your eyes are as bad as mine, this becomes an exercise in cardio just to read this thing. So here's the deal. Here's the definition according to, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's like four pages long. That should tell us something about how difficult it is to describe joy or to define joy, right? But I'm going to read just some parts out of the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery about joy. First of all, there are nearly 400 instances of the specific vocabulary for joy and rejoicing in Scripture. So this is a huge theme throughout Scripture. The Bible from cover to cover talks about joy and how we can experience joy and the things that rob our joy and the things that grow our joy. And I love this sentence here. It says, joy is a byproduct of life with God. So many people, they try to obtain joy, they pursue joy, and they find that it's very elusive. Just when I think I've got joy in my grasp, it eludes me and I'm not joyful. Why is that? Because we don't get joy by pursuing joy. Joy is a byproduct of a life with God. Here's something else that this tome says. It says, joy is something that fills a person. In other words, joy is not something that's outside of us. Joy is something that is within us. It bubbles up from within, and we find that it fills us, and then it can fill us even to overflowing. And then here's something else. Joy can sometimes be like the pleasure or pride one takes in a fine thing, a splendid sight, or a stirring symbol. You know, some of the times that I know I've experienced joy are when I've seen my kids do amazing things. When they were little, and they would play youth league baseball, and you know, something good would happen. They'd turn a double play, or they'd get a hit. That I'm like, yeah, that's just great. Or now that my son's older and he's playing trombone for Michigan State University, and you know, and we see him there in his tuxedo with his the things they put on your cuff, the cufflinks, right? And he's got, and we see him up on stage at the Wharton Center, and I feel that kind of pride or that satisfaction, that just sort of bubbling up within. You know, again, it's hard to define, right? But you get it. You understand those moments when you just really feel joy. And here's the last thing that I want us to look at from this great big book, and then I'll put it back on the shelf. Joy, or rather, it is fitting then that joy surrounds the birth of the Messiah. When you look at the different birth accounts of Jesus, you see this word joy is sort of a theme throughout. In fact, even the unborn John the Baptist, remember that John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin, he's born about the time that Jesus is born. Even before he was born, when his mother, Elizabeth, heard the voice of Mary, Jesus' mother, Jesus' biographer tells us that John, the baby, leapt within her with joy. Joy. It's hard to define, but man, when you experience it, it is so amazing. And so how can we experience joy? Here's the thing. Joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is not the same as just being cheerful. Joy is much deeper than that. Indeed, Scripture tells us that we can experience joy even in the midst of deep pain and deep affliction. In fact, last month we looked at Hebrews chapter 12. You remember that? We walked through those amazing verses, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, for several weeks. And that second verse, Hebrews 12, 2, says this, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross." So if Jesus could be joyful even in the midst of dying for you and dying for me, if his joy could even compel him to go to the cross, then you and I can continue to be joyful even in the midst of difficult, tough trials and circumstances. Joy. How can we experience joy this Christmas? There's a story in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 2, he records some events surrounding Jesus' birth that the other three biographers of Jesus do not record. He talks about this group of mystics who traveled from ancient Persia, what is now modern-day Iran. They traveled from ancient Persia to come and see this baby Jesus. Now, at Christmas time, we sing, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts, we travel afar." But here's the thing. We don't really know if there were three. We don't know how many there were. Scripture doesn't tell us. We don't know that these men were kings. More than likely, they were not kings. They were more than likely part of a priestly class known as the king makers. These were the men who selected someone and trained them to become kings in ancient Persia. So when someone from the royal line is designated to be the king, then he goes into the care of these king makers and they prepare him to ascend to the throne. It is thought that Daniel, you remember Daniel and the lions then? It was thought that Daniel was a part of this priestly class in ancient Persia, that he was one of these wise men. It was widely believed during this time in history that a star's appearance would herald the coming of some extraordinary human, that a star's appearance would be sort of prophetic of the birth of some extraordinary human. And this isn't just a biblical thought. We read this all throughout ancient literature. And not only that, the Roman historians Tacitus and Suetonius tell us that at the turn of the era, right, you know, between the zeros BC and the zeros AD, that it was widely thought that there would be a man who would come from Judea, who would come from this area where Jesus was born, and that he would be, the expectation was that he would become a world ruler. And so it is in this sort of climate that these wise men, these magi, they are called, these kingmakers from Persia, come from the east because they see this star and they anticipate that this star means there's going to be an extraordinary human born and perhaps one who might become a world ruler. So in Matthew chapter 2, if you have your Bible, you can turn there, you can click there, you can follow along using your mobile device on YouVersion. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Okay, so not in the manger, not in the stable. This is sometime after. We don't know exactly when after. But after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, it's natural that these magi would come to the capital city. It's natural that they would come to seek an audience with the king. Their words must have been terrifying to King Herod. They said, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews?" In other words, he is of the rightful lineage of the royal family. He has come to the throne because of his royal lineage. Whereas Herod came to the throne through trickery and deceit. He was not born of the kingly class. And so these magi come seeking Jesus. And here's the thing I want you to understand. When you seek Jesus and you find him, you will experience joy. When you seek Jesus and you find Jesus and he comes to live with, he comes to dwell with you, you will experience joy. Now, a lot of people seek a lot of things for the sake of joy, but they end up not finding it. Some people seek joy in the pursuit of awards. If I can just get, you know, best salesman of the year, right? Valedictorian. They seek joy in awards. They seek joy, some people through recognition. You know, if my peers can just recognize how well I'm doing, if my neighbors can recognize how well we're doing, you know, based on the car we drive and the house we live in. Some people seek joy through some sort of trophy relationship. They've set their sights on that girl or that guy, and they think that that's going to be sort of the be-all and end-all, and they're going to find joy through that, and it doesn't work out. They don't experience joy. Some people seek joy through status, through money, through possessions, through the corner office. I could go on and on and on about the different ways that you and I in our culture seek joy. But here's the thing. Those are illusory. Those are temporary. Those fade away. Your car is going to rust. Your house is going to eventually be next door to a bigger house with a nicer yard. Your award is going to gather dust in a corner, and someone younger than you and hungrier than you is going to come along in your company, and they're going to eclipse you. If you're seeking joy in those things, you will not find it. And maybe one of the reasons you're struggling to experience joy this year is because you're looking in the wrong place. These magi, these wise men, they looked for Jesus. Did they find joy? Well, let's look verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he'd called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. King Herod was a corrupt and vulgar ruler. Even before he was king, he married another man's fiance, had that man beheaded. 8 years later, he executed her too. In order to consolidate power in Judea when he came to the throne, he gathered together 45 of the aristocratic class, the wealthiest people in the land, and he had all of them put to death, and he confiscated their property and their wealth. You remember the old Liz Taylor and Richard Burton movie, Cleopatra, about Cleopatra, right? Well, so when Cleopatra and Mark Antony were sort of fighting to rule Rome, they were fighting with Octavius, the other potential emperor of Rome. Along comes King Herod, and he allies himself with Mark Antony and Cleopatra against Octavius. But then at the Battle of Actium, Octavius wins, and Mark Antony and Cleopatra are relegated to the dustbin of history. Octavius becomes emperor, and along comes Herod, and somehow he's so slick, he's so slimy. He goes to Rome, and he manages to ingratiate himself to Octavius and make it look like he's supported Octavius all along. And so Octavius, the new emperor, makes him the ruler of Judea. Eventually, King Herod has 10 wives, including one of them was his, included in them was his niece. His son was named Antipater. He designated Antipater to be his successor as king of Judea, and then he became angry with him, and he exiled him, and then he brought him back, and he reinstated him. Eventually, he had his son Antipater executed along with many other of his progeny. This is the guy who says to the Magi, hey, go Bethlehem, find out where this king is, because I'd kind of like to come and worship him myself. I'll come to Bethlehem with my royal retinue and we'll just give him the stamp of approval. This is the guy, though, that we find out later in Matthew chapter 2. You can read on your own this week. We find out in Matthew chapter 2 that he didn't find out who the baby Jesus was. And in an effort to wipe out this potential threat to his throne, he had all of the toddler boys in Bethlehem killed, murdered. See, here's the point. There are times when you and I choose to stand with Jesus, and standing with Jesus means we're standing against someone else. Now, it's not always that way. There are times when you stand with Jesus and you have brothers and sisters right shoulder to shoulder and you're standing together. But there are times in this world when you choose to stand with Jesus and that means you're going to stand against someone else. Maybe when the boss asks you to do something that's unethical that will affect his bottom line and therefore your employment. And you've got to decide, am I going to stand with Jesus? Because standing with Jesus means standing against my boss. Maybe it's a time when your classmate asks you to do something unethical. Their homework isn't quite finished. They didn't quite get that paper done. Could they borrow yours and just, look at it and maybe standing with Jesus might mean standing against your classmate. There are times in this world when standing with Jesus means standing against someone else. And even there are times when standing with Jesus means standing up to power and authority the way these wise men did. And when that happens, here's the amazing thing. When that happens, you can still have joy. Joy comes from seeking Jesus even when we find ourselves at times in the midst of opposition, when we find ourselves in the hot water of reality. We can still have joy. I love, there's this story in the book of Acts about two early missionaries named Paul and Silas. We have a lot of people named Paul. I think we need more babies named Silas. Some of you get to work on that. We need more people in this world named Silas, right? Paul and Silas, these two early missionaries, they're thrown into jail for preaching about Jesus. And nevertheless, even though they're in jail, it's midnight, and they're singing songs. They're having a worship service in the dungeon. They're filled with joy in spite of the fact that they're in jail. We read about James. James is the brother of Jesus. We think he's probably the author of the book of James. Not entirely sure because there's more than one James in the early Christian community. But James, the brother of Jesus, became known as James the Just. Tradition has it that somewhere in the 60s, about 66, 67 AD, that this brother of Jesus who became a follower of Jesus was persecuted in Jerusalem, and he was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple because of his belief in Christ. That's what tradition says. Tradition says that he landed below and that he nevertheless lived, and so he was beaten to death by a mob with clubs because he followed Jesus. That's the tradition. Now, we're not certain, but if it's possible that this is the same James, consider his words in James chapter 1, verse 2, where James the Just, perhaps, writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that testing of your faith produces perseverance." Are you kidding me? And even if it wasn't James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote these words, we can be assured that the early Christians all faced incredible persecution because they chose to follow Jesus. And when you and I choose to stand with Jesus, even in the midst of opposition, we can still have joy, unspeakable joy. And the Magi did. I mean, it's puzzling. There's something puzzling about, okay, if I stand with Jesus and I experience persecution, I'm going to have joy. I'm not sure I can explain it, but nevertheless, we see it over and over and over again, not just in Scripture, but throughout history. People who stood with Jesus faced persecution and nevertheless had joy. And so you and I, we can have that same kind of joy too. So meanwhile, back in Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 9. So here's the Magi. After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they'd seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They weren't just joyed. They were overjoyed. How cool is that? It was a joy that overwhelmed them. It was a joy that bubbled up inside of them, that overflowed in them because they saw this star and they knew that they were closing in on the one who was going to be a ruler of the world, the one who'd been born king of the Jews, this significant human that they'd been searching for years. The star was a prophecy, a portent that this child was going to be born. And so they're filled with joy. Verse 11, on coming to the house, by this time, Jesus and his parents, they've got better digs, right? They're in real lodging now. They're not in a stable with the critters. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures, presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's where we get the tradition of three wise men, because there were three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now we're kind of coming down to a point here. So if you've been thinking, trying to decide whether it's Texas Roadhouse or Lone Star, I need you to come back, okay? Here's the point. When you find Jesus, your joy overflows into gratitude. And when your joy overflows into gratitude, your gratitude overflows into giving, just like happened with these wise men. Here's the deal. The greater your joy, the greater your gratitude. And the greater your gratitude, the greater your giving. That's why for those of us who love to give at Christmas, we just experience joy, right? Because you're able to go and you're able to find that really kind of that perfect gift. And you wrap it up and you can't wait to give it to them and you can't wait for them to open it. And you're tempted, oh, just open it. Maybe I should have them open it early. You know, you're just so excited because you're filled with joy because you're giving. The greater your joy, the greater your gratitude. The greater your gratitude, the greater your giving. Now, here's what I would say to you. If you're having trouble finding joy this Christmas, let me suggest that you take this approach. Instead of focusing on trying to find joy, focus on giving. There's this principle that you see kind of woven throughout Scripture. I call it the as-if principle. For example, if I want to live a more disciplined life, I begin to live as if I am already disciplined, and eventually my intentions catch up with my actions. We see that even in Genesis, the very first part of the Bible, where God confronts Cain and Abel, and Cain's upset because God has rejected his sacrifice, and God says, if you do what is right, will you not then feel accepted? That's the principle as if. Cain, sacrifice as if you are doing the right thing, and guess what? You will do the right thing. So here's my point. If joy leads to giving, is it also possible that giving leads to joy? And this Christmas, if you can give of yourself, give of your time, give of your talent, give of your treasure, if you can give, is it possible that you then might find yourself experiencing joy? We have four biographies of Jesus in our Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but even they can't include everything that Jesus said or did. John makes that statement near the end of his gospel. He says, we can't possibly include all of the things that Jesus has said or did. And so there are just snippets throughout the rest of the New Testament where we see Jesus talking, we see his words. You can find them in your red letters if you've got one of the Bibles that's a red letter edition. There's snippets of Jesus speaking that we see, and one of the authors who does that from time to time is Paul. So in Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows that after he goes to Jerusalem that he's going to be arrested, he's going to be sent to Rome, and that will probably begin the final chapter of his life. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he stops off on a beach, and he calls the elders of Ephesus to come to the coast and to meet with him there. And he wants to tell these men goodbye. He's invested in these men. He's discipled them. He's mentored them. And now he's telling them goodbye. And Paul gets it that he's never going to see them again, not in this lifetime. This is it. I'm going to tell you goodbye, Paul says. And so in Acts chapter 20, we read what Paul has to say to these amazing elders, these new Christians leading this new church in this pagan world. And among the things that Paul tells them is this: in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus gave, the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We don't see these words in the Gospels. Paul points them out here in Acts chapter 20. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if that's true, if it's true that it's more blessed to give than to receive, maybe this Christmas, by giving generously, you and I can find the key that unlocks true joy in our spirits. Joy leads to gratitude. Gratitude leads to giving. But is it possible that we can turn that equation on its head and we can give more, which will lead to greater gratitude, which will unlock joy in your life and in my life? And so there are lots of ways you can give this Christmas. I know a lot of you are already doing it. I love seeing that. I love seeing you give. In case you're not sure or wonder, let me just give you some. There's a tree out in the lobby, a Christmas tree in the lobby. It's our angel tree. And on that angel tree, there are 30 different ways that you can partner with our missionaries throughout the world. And you can just go out there and you can pull an angel off the tree and you can give something to one of those missionaries to enable them to bless the people that they're partnering with. We're still collecting shoes. together with the other Christian churches and churches of Christ in the greater Lansing area, we've been collecting used shoes all month long. We're not talking about new Nikes. We're talking about shoes, some of which are old and stinky. And what's happening is we're packaging all these shoes up and we're sending them to workers in a developing nation who actually literally disassemble those shoes and then use the parts to make other shoes, and then the leftover not good parts they use for other purposes. And some of you got all kinds of shoes just laying around the house. Throw them in a trash bag and bring them next week. It's one of the ways you can give. We still have our blessing buckets. I talked about those earlier. We're still accepting food for City Rescue Mission of Lansing, big yellow bins. They're either in the lobby or they're in the kitchen. You can stop by and drop off some groceries. You can give your time. On Christmas Eve, we're doing Donut Drop again this year. All you have to do, you don't have to bring money. All you have to do for Donut Drop is show up on Christmas Eve, and we're going to put a dozen donuts in your hand, and we're going to assign a place for you to go and drop those off just to bless somebody. We've added, Jennifer was just saying today, we've added veterinary clinics, and we've added some animal shelters. There are places where people have to work on Christmas Eve, firefighters, police officers, medical workers. People have to work on Christmas Eve, and we're just going to give some time and bless and encourage them, partnering with Lansing's Meyer stores to make that happen. And so you can go out in the lobby today and you can go to the guest services counter between the two sets of double doors and say, I want to deliver a box of donuts on Christmas Eve. You select which service you're going to be at, the 5 or the 7. You sign up where you want to go, whether you want to go to Delta Township and deliver to firefighters, or you want to go to Mason and take donuts to the jail, wherever you want to. You know, there's a whole list of places where you can go. What would happen this Christmas if you and I could just focus outside of ourselves and on giving and blessing others? Would we, like these magi of old, experience overflowing joy because we gave? I think we might. We're going to share a meal together. We do this every Sunday. We eat some bread, we drink some juice to remind us of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Wally is going to lead us in a couple of songs. One of those songs has these lyrics. You spoke and worlds were formed. You breathed and life was born. You knew that one day you would come. So far from heaven's throne, clothed in human form, you showed the world the Father's love. The chorus goes like this. You gave. You gave your life away. You gave your life away for me. Your grace has broken every chain. My sins are gone. My debt's been paid. You gave. You gave your life away for me. So this morning, as you gather at a table, you know, we'll stand and sing in just a moment. You'll be able to come to any of these three tables here in the front or three in the back. When you're ready to do that, when you come to the table, I want you to do a little bit of joy assessment this morning. How's your joy? Are you filled up? Are you overjoyed? Or maybe are you a little underjoyed? And as you stand at the table contemplating doing this joy assessment, I want you to think about the gift of Jesus Christ, the amazing gift that your Heavenly Father gave to you and gave to me, His Son. As you contemplate that gift, I want you to ask this morning the Father, ask your Heavenly Father, okay, Father, I know what you gave to me. Now what is it you want me to give? I just want us to stand together. I want to pray for us, and then we'll share in this meal. I thank you, Jesus, for loving us. I thank you, Father, for sending your Son, this amazing gift who brings joy and hope to our world, who is light for the darkness and hope for all humankind. Father, if we're not feeling joy today, I pray that you would meet with us at this table. I pray, Father, that you would help us to look outside of ourselves and instead of pursuing joy, pursue a life of giving, giving our time, giving our talent, giving our treasure, giving our love. And I pray, Father, that when we give, as we give, just as you gave, we would experience true joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.